Okay, well, we're continuing our teaching on positioning yourself to receive healing. We haven't started in on the steps yet because we're laying foundation to things here that's really important to these steps that we're going to look at to build faith. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Hugely important. Last week we looked over at these steps, and we made mention, you know, we referred to the fact of like these steps is just sort of like a mathematical concept. It's just like, you know, is in learning, and you go along, you start at a certain area. If we want to arrive at the place where of Mark 11:24, which we talked about last time in our teaching, we want to come to the place where we believe or receive. And so we're taking this, and this is why we're just laying foundation, taking step by step. We're building here. We made mention last week, and we're going to start back into this again, is a thing of called really the must factor. And it comes from Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6. Very important things. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is a chapter on faith. It deals with the subject of faith. And it talks about people using Old Testament people who walk by faith. So it's relating to us. And so we want to look at this because there is things that are must. It's like in the Scriptures, there's things that you must believe to be saved. You know, as we went along and taught, and I had talked about the fact of many times people come along and say things to people about being saved, and it's not scriptural. There's no foundation for a person to have faith. And one thing we want to make sure is we want to minister people to the Word, because the Holy Spirit is a revealer of the Word. He's not a revealer of something that I just say. That's not what he's a revealer of. He's a revealer of the Word. He takes what belongs to Jesus and he reveals it to us. And if we're going to minister to people, we must minister in line with the Word. If we look at Mark in the 16th chapter, which gives the signs that said would follow believers, and it ends up with in the end of the chapter that they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord confirming the Word with signs following. The signs follow the Word. They don't follow people. Although God uses people, they follow the Word. So if the people aren't preaching the Word, you're not going to have the signs. It's like a minister said to me one time, he said about believing in healing. And he said, well, if God heals, why doesn't he heal in our church? And I said, do you preach healing? He said, no. Well, I said, there's no faith for it. You ain't going to see any. You're not going to see anything. It has nothing to do. People are not going to get healed if you don't preach the Word on healing. And it's like salvation. If you never told anybody about salvation, nobody ever gets saved. I mean, you know, it's funny. I mean, people get strange concepts about the Word, you know, and about how God moves. And many times they think just because God loves people that he's just going to just make things happen. And he doesn't. It doesn't work that way. But we want to look here. We're going to look at this scripture because it's really important. You know, it's like we talked about before. And we said about, you know, things that you must do. Like, you know, it requires you must put, if you have a car with an internal combustion engine, you must put gas in it to get it to drive. Now, it would be nice if you washed your car, but your car, you can't drive it because you wash it. But you must put fuel in for the engine. You must do that. That's a must. And so you need to, there's things that must be done to do certain things. There's things that are a must. And we want to look at this because in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first five verses are speaking in areas of faith. And we want to, because it goes on to talk, it talks about Abel, talks about faith, and it talks about Enoch. The statements of faith, and then comes along verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, or we could say to please God, for he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, so understand this, without faith it is impossible. It's not possible. Understand this, it is not possible to please God without faith. That doesn't mean God doesn't love somebody. God loves people, but if you want to please God, you do it by walking by faith. That's how you do it. You don't please God because you do all kind of nice things and do all kinds of, you can do all kind of nice things, but never do any of it by faith. You know, many times people do nice things because they just want to be nice to somebody else, and they do it for their own gratification because people like it when I do nice, you know. And, but we're talking about by faith and walking in line with faith. So in other words, we need to understand this principles, because this principle here, really deals with the things, we're going to deal with things that must for everything that you do in your walk with God. And so, get it in your mind, you want to develop in areas of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to please God, you must get in the Word. You're going to have to follow the Word, it's a must. You're going to have to. Or it's an impossibility to please God. Impossible. See, you know, we have, this is why it's, religion gets into doing certain things, like they'll have certain practices or rituals that they go through. Because it's nice to do that. You have, I did my rituals there, okay, I'm okay now. I'm all right. Then you just go off, you don't really live a life of faith. You just, I practice, I did these things. You know, if I go, you know, like, you know, if not just knocking the Catholics, but from a Catholic standpoint, you know, you're supposed to go so often and, you know, go in and do your little thing and tell them what you did wrong. And then go out. I used to think about when I was in school, I went to Hershey High School and it was loaded with Italians and they were Catholic. All of them were Catholic. You know? And if anybody lived like hell, they did. I know. I went to school with them. And you know, but they would all go and they would go and, you know, go to the priest and go tell him everything they did wrong and go right back out and do it. Same things all over again. But it was through the rituals, and because, you know, you went through their catechisms and that stuff, and you took the sacraments. See, you were going to be saved. You were saved because you did those rituals. But you never lived a life of faith. You never lived in faith in anything. You never did that. Now, let's say all Catholics, you know, do that. But I'll tell you what. I mean, I hung around with a lot of them. And so their lifestyles and that stuff, but it was all based on religion. It was religious beliefs. You know, they had their religious beliefs. And, you know, when I was born and raised around in plain people. And boy, they had their religious beliefs, and they thought that their religious beliefs is what made it for them. That's, you know, their clothing and that stuff and all that kind of stuff. That was all the big deal, you know. You were worldly because you didn't dress like they dressed and did certain things. That was the whole thing. But as a life of faith, well, they didn't know God was going to do anything. One thing they were sure of, he's going to kill you one day. He's going to kill you because he loves you for a good reason. He needs another star in heaven or something. I don't know. But we want to look at this because he said, he who comes to God. Now, do you understand? This is where the faith thing is. You can't please God without faith. And then he says that. The person, and okay, we could say here, the person that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it tells us that these things are a must. And they're a must because it requires faith. It requires faith to do this. It's a must. So we want to look at these two things as it being a must. You must believe that he is. Now, looking at believing that God is, you know, some translations even make the statement say they believe that God exists. Now, number one, this is a letter written to Christians. This is written to believers. He could not be talking to people and tell them they got to believe God exists. Well, then they ain't Christians. Dear God. He's not talking about that at all. See, what they don't understand here is you cannot translate by just sentences and things. You have to translate by what somebody's writing and saying. This is a chapter written about faith. This chapter here covers about faith. So when talking about God is, well, number one, he can't be say believing God exists, or what's the point of the chapter of faith? I would like to know. Wouldn't be any point. It isn't about that at all. What the thing is about isn't about whether God is, it's what God is. See, as number one, he's talking to them here. These are people of faith. These are people who did things by faith. There's things that God spoke to them. They believed and did it. They followed what the Word of God says. They did. In other words, God was to them what he promised he would be. Today, A lot of people believe God was, not God is, God was. God was a healer. God was a deliverer. He was all those things. In fact, you go into churches today, they don't believe, they don't heal anymore and that stuff. Because see, we got doctors now. See, God gave us doctors. Hey, I'll take the healing stuff anytime. It's better than doctors. Why did God give us something cheaper today? I want to know. God gave us cheap and it don't even work that good. I mean, how we like all this COVID bit. God gave us this. it's insane. But you got to believe what God is. God's word is whatever God's word that you're believing, you must believe that God would be that to you. If you don't believe that, you're not getting anything, God. You must believe that God will do it. It's just like with Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and said Sarah was going to have a child. Well, if you read over in the book of Romans talks about it, where Abraham didn't consider Sarah's age and her deadness of his womb. He didn't consider his age. Why? He believed what the promise. He believed God was what he said he would do. And that's what you must do. That is a must. It's not a suggestion. This is why healing and things, a lot of things never work for Christians because they are not sold on the fact that God will do it. You need to understand this. It doesn't matter from here on out what I teach about healing. If you don't believe it's God's will to heal, you're wasting your time listening to me. You must come to the place. If you want to deal in the areas of divine healing, you need to get settled within yourself. God wants you well. That's God's plan. If you don't believe that, just forget it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste people's time to pray for you or anything. Don't bother. Don't waste ministers' time because it is a waste. It's like, you know, you don't believe God saves. I mean, is it going to work? No. You got to come. So this is the whole thing. You must come to the place that you believe that God is what you want. And this is why, as you look, this is why it's so important. You need to know the Word, because whatever you want from God, you got to find it in the Word that He'll do that for you. You got to come to the place where you know it's His will for whatever it is you're happening. Now, a lot of the church world has got good at the fact of God's will for men to be saved. And boy, we preach, well, sure, see, you accept Jesus, you'll get saved. You know, that's just it. Well, they'll believe that. But anything beyond that, they don't know if God will do a thing. Well, you can become as short as everything else is just as that if you approach it in the same manner. But you've got to decide. You've got to come to the place, and that's why I studied the Word. You must come to the place that you know that God wants you well. I say that was one of the things with me. Now, I got when I first got born again, I wasn't a couple of months, man, and I got settled on that one, you know. I was listening to Kenneth Hagin, some of his teaching on there. I got reading the Bible myself, and I thought, man, God wants me well. And, there's always people trying to talk you out of it, but, you know, I done read the Bible and heard from God, so that's a waste of time. Don't bother trying to get it. That ain't going nowhere. But that has to get settled, and I found out over the years that one of the major problems that I find that dealing with people never get settled in the fact. Most people are settled in the fact of what their problem is. That's the facts that they're settled in. They're the fact of, well, if God wants me well, why am I feeling bad? What on earth's that got to do anything for it or not, you know? You know, a parent wants their kids to do good and their kids are not doing good. The child sits around and looks at them and says, why am I doing bad if they want me to do good? The church somehow does that to God. I don't get it. I mean, an average Christian uses no sense in their approach to God because there's nothing else they approach in the same manner. Nothing else they approach. But they have this crazy thing when it comes to God, and I just believe it's just demonic. I think the devil just got people messed up. They've yielded to him so much that they just fell in this way of thinking. It's like, if God wants me well and I'm not well, I came to this conclusion after a couple months after being born again, then there's something I'm missing. Because He wants me well. So it can't be His fault. So, where am I at in this thing? For some reason, when it comes to Christianity, it's always God's fault. It's always God's fault. He did it. Something bad happened, he did it. If something good happened, we're not sure, but it might have been him. Or. But you come in. But see, you got to come to the place that you just believe. You believe the Word of God, what the Word of God said. God has said something. God will be that to me. See, is God going to be your healer? Are you going to take him as your healer? You know, some people, for some reason, they'll take God as their healer in one thing and another thing they won't. You know, it just, I don't get it. I just think it's good to just take him as a healer and the whole thing. But you come to that place that God is. Whatever it is you're believing for, God must become that to you. The fact that you know without the shadow of a doubt, he wants to do that for you. That you settle that thing. Because if you don't, you'll always have that doubt and you will never come to the place. You'll miss one of the musts and you got to have both of the musts or it won't work out. And the other one, the other must is this, he's the rewarder of the one who diligently seeks him. In other words, the one who seeks him for whatever they say that he is, you must be convinced he will give it to you. You got to be convinced of that. That's a must. That's what Mark 11:24 is. You believe, you receive. See, this is why most people, oh yeah, God can heal, but he doesn't always. So why? I can't approach him and ask him and expect to get. I can't believe I receive it. You just never know what he wants to do. But I'm trusting the Lord. Most of the time when those words are said, they are meaningless. People are not trusting the Lord. They use that term to make it sound spiritual because people don't like to say, you know, I'm an idiot, I'm an unbeliever. They want to say that, but everybody knows it. I'm an unbeliever. No, you got to convince, and this is the whole thing: is you get yourself convinced, and this is what you want to do. If you want to minister to people, you got to get them convinced of something. Where'd you too much time trying to get people something and haven't been convinced of nothing? Him can be convinced. I just want to heal if I can get that. I just want to get out of here. I just want to, you know. No, it takes time. And if you understand this, it said the one who diligently seeks him. Now that word there, to diligently seek, that word diligent means to go after, looking for something as if it's lost. In other words, you're going to go after that. You're not going to go after something else. You're going after that. That is what you're diligently looking for. You found what the promise of God is, and you want God's promise, and you're going after that. See, many times people go, sort of like James says, talks about the double-minded man. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He wants something from God, if you don't have to really go after it, but there's something else, I'll take that too if I can get that. But you know, I like to have God, you know, I like to have God do that for me, but I can hang out to get that over there. This is, you know, and that isn't diligently seeking. And that's one thing is you got to get to yourself is where you will diligently seek. And this is one of the things that I found over time is this. Is when I say what people just pray for somebody too quickly, because sometimes people are just not really after what they want. You got to find that out about with people, you know. People, like I remember when I first got to be a Christian around Reese's, and people would have problems, and people would come up and say, you know, pray for me. And I knew they'd have a problem. Pray for me meant, you know, if I can get something out of this, you know, you go ahead and use your time. I ain't going to use mine and pray for nothing. You do it for me over here. So they're really not going after. There's one of the things that you need to know about people. They need to become seekers. You can't be their seeker. Now, most Christians love to be people's seekers. This way they look, seek after you rather than God. And you become their God to them. You can't become their seeker. You can't do that for people. They got to go after. It's like getting born again. You can't get born again for somebody else. You know, they're going to have to do it. But we're dealing with these two things that are just there. I mean, so important. These are musts. These are musts. And so get that within yourself. And two, with people that you minister to, is that people, you know, because everybody wants something fast. And we're in our whole society's like that. And they don't want to take the time that it takes to work and to do something. You know what, just like I found it, it's like, you know, they're doing today, and I watch this stuff with more education, and just like college. You know, you can go to college on time and work at it at your own time, at your own pace. You know, for most people starting out, that's a lousy thing to do and should never do, because they're, number one, people got to get disciplined to study. And most people, if they got a college degree online, I wouldn't even hire them for a ditch digger. They're going to get a candy. They're going to get a sheet of paper. That's what it is. It ain't going to be no more valuable than a piece of toilet paper for what it's worth, for what they know and can do. Because there's one thing about it. There's certain things about different. You know, I can just see that. Let's build an army and we'll have them all online trained. And we'll tell them to do all those exercises they need to do and all this kind of stuff. And they'll surely do it. I am sure. I'll tell you, we're going to have a society. I'll tell you, if Jesus doesn't come back for another 25 years, I just can't wait to see the fruitcakes. I'll tell you, America is going to be walking around, people just going, bleh, 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 bleh. I mean, that's all it's going to be. It's just going to be total fruits and nuts like you've never seen in your life. It's going to be hilarious. I mean, most people won't even be able to, they're going to have college degrees and can't read. I mean, they're just going to be, hey, don't mind. You can just get a degree. Go ahead. I'll tell you, do it at your own pace. I'll tell you. Most people need the discipline of learning to have to come in and sit down, somebody making them do things. You know, it's one of the things, one of the greatest things about discipline is learning to listen to an authority. You have to obey an authority. That's one thing as a military. A military is no good unless somebody obeys authority. If you don't obey, you will never find a good military or a good soldier who's always, you know, doesn't like his leaders all the time, is complaining, griping, moaning all the time, but his leaders don't want to listen. It's a terrible soldier. You don't want him around. When the war starts, you shoot them first, because they're more dangerous than the enemy. Undisciplined people. You need disciplined people. And that's why, you know, God designed this thing for people to be around each other and doing things. He didn't design online. He didn't put satellites up there first, you know, shooting signals down, people get it. He didn't do that. Because you know what? Mankind would have lasted about maybe 1,000 years and that'd have been it, and it would have all been over. Jesus would not have had time to come. The devil would have owned it all. So we got all this stuff today, and mankind thinks, oh, they got all this wonderful stuff. But it isn't wonderful, because you know what? I saw what happened in the church world. The church world got on television and they started preaching this about the satellites. Oh yeah, we're just going to reach the world. We won't have to go out anymore. We're just going to reach the world with the satellites. Get over it. We push more junk in satellites, and I'll tell you what, there's so many messed up Christians because of the satellite stuff and everything else out there than a little bit undisciplined people. You know, they watch their Christian show just like, you know, they watch a movie. You know, get up, go get your popcorn, go to the bed, do your things, you know, listen, go and do other stuff. And people need discipline when they go sit down and other people see whether they're an idiot or not. They like hiding at home, living their undisciplined lives. They love it. That's why there's so many people like it now, you know. Everybody, we're reaching the world for Jesus right now, you know, with the COVID. Oh yes, they're coming by the thousands. I'll tell you, in the tens of thousands. On their TV. Look at Facebook. You can put the dumbest thing in the world and get 5 million people to like it. You think people don't do the same stuff concerning ministries and stuff and things, like they're responding to something and their heart ain't in it at all? It's not in it. It takes a dedication. You know, dumb God, the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul said you had to be diligent. That there sort of shoots it all in the foot of today's Christianity. We don't preach diligence. But I'm going to tell you what, you got to be diligent. That's just the way it is. You got to go after it. You got to decide from yourself the value of what you place on things. What's valuable to you? What is really, really valuable? When I started off concerning the areas of healing, I really wanted to learn about healing. Some people just don't mind being sick. I never liked being sick. I find too many people. There are too many people they don't mind being sick. you know. They don't mind, you know, that not being able to go to work a lot. They don't mind none of that. They don't care, you know. You know, let the government take care of me. That's what makes the people love socialism. Because I just don't have to do nothing. And I can just, you know, I can sit around and I can whine and complain and they ought to do more for me, you know. But I just never liked sickness. And to me, I get sick, it'd make me mad. You know, I refuse to just go lay down and whine. I just wouldn't do it. It's like, oh, when I was a sinner, I couldn't stand it. And so when I found out about healing in the Word, and I found out, I just really intensely looked into it. And probably the first 3 years of my Christian walk was one of the things that even God took me in to teach me about healing. And the more I got into it, the more I began to learn about healing and God's will to heal. Now, you know, and how health and healing was tied to the redemption and walking in it, to me, I can't imagine Jesus and not healing. I mean, they just run hand in hand. I mean, look at Jesus' ministry in the earth. Look at Jesus' ministry. Look at all, he ran around healing all the time. And these are the things that we need to become convinced about. With Jesus is God's will, because to go on to preach and to teach other things, it wouldn't make any matter to us to go on to those things, because if a person doesn't become convinced that God wants them well, going beyond that, even so, it's like you get people don't convince them. I know people who've been healed who never have gotten convinced that God wants them well. They think you get sick and if you can get healed sometimes, and sometimes God heals you, sometimes He don't. And I've seen that. I can take you to spirit-filled churches that preach that way. I mean, they'll, you know, that sometimes you're sick and sometimes that's just the way it is. That's what's out there. What happens is nothing's convincing or in surety. And it must, whatever you're going to believe and walk by faith, it has to be in surety to you. It must be. Or you can't walk in faith. And you might tell people you're in faith, but I'll just be honest, you're lying. You can only walk by faith in what you know for sure and what you believe without a doubt. That you can walk in faith. Jesus said, if you don't doubt in your heart but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. You can have no doubt about it. You've got to have absolute surety of what you're believing God will do for you, or it's an impossibility to be in faith. You can't be. You can't. I don't care what anybody says. God sometimes does things for us out of mercy, but you need to learn what He does of mercy and what He did because of your faith. And if you don't learn the difference between the two, I will tell you this, you will never come to the place to have any consistency, like in healing or anything like that. You'll never have a consistency of it. And you want a consistency of it. I don't know about you. If something comes and knocking on my door, I want to see it go bye-bye. I don't want it to come park and live with me. Hallelujah. And it won't. So this is what we're looking at as we go along in these things. So, one of the instructors that we had at Raymond's, Doug Jones. Doug Jones made mention of this. He said that when you talk about these must, he said when you talk about faith and what makes this faith, he said the two things that you must believe must be an equal proportion of faith for it to work for you. See, you can't have strong faith that God wants you well and not have quite a strong faith that He's going to give it to you, that you can have it. See, they have to be in equal proportion. You have to have the same faith in both things, believing that God wants you well and then being able to believe you receive it, you're going to get the reward. So your faith must be an equal measure in these. That's part of the must. So, God is the fact of our faith, that God is a rewarder, and that the fact that He is or He is, whatever we're believing for, must be in the same proportion to produce what we want produced. Let's go and go to the... we're going to look dealing with the first steps on this thing that we're going to be dealing with, that we're in the paper. It's laying the first foundation. Because now we sort of laid out here about, so it's important. Now, we want to look at scriptures, and we're looking at the foundation. And the first foundation is, we're going to look at the scriptures on there, but is it God's will for all to be healed? See, that's the thing that we have to decide. It wouldn't do any good to take a person beyond that if they don't come to this. So like I said, people don't get up, they want to get up, I want to receive my healing, but they're not sure if God wants them well. So we need to be convinced of the fact that God wants us well. So we're going to look out from scriptures from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. We want to look at these. First of all, I want to read to you from John, the third chapter. We're going to look at what is known as the brazen serpent. Because first we want to look at what Jesus said about it. Jesus made a statement. He identified himself with this. In John, the third chapter, in verses 14 and 15, we're going to read. This is Jesus. This is the Gospel of John, third chapter, Big John 3, 14 and 15. Now it says there, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So what Jesus did here, he implied that what the serpent did for the children of Israel, he would do through his crucifixion. This is what he was talking about. So we look at this type and shadow of deliverance that God is doing. Now, so we're going to go over. So in other words, Jesus identifies with this. Well, we want to go look at what was it. So now the Jews would have surely known about this, the Jews under the law, dealing with the law of Moses. So in Numbers 21, we're going to look at it from Numbers 21 of what took place here. Now in Numbers 21, I'm going to start at the fourth verse, Numbers 21. In verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread.'" You notice they said, "There's no food, there's no water, we loathe the worthless bread." They got food. you know what, though? I mean, when we talk, people act like, you know, stuff the Bible don't relate. This is COVID, man. This is how people acted. Sitting with their mouths full, griping and complaining. Oh, and people wonder, why do things turn out the way they do? I don't understand. It said, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he said he put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Now, this is a little side thought here, but I want you, it's very interesting, and you can learn something good from this. They came, they asked God, "Take away the serpents." Did he? He's not going to take away. In the world, there's tribulation, folks. There's trouble. He's not. You can pray for him, take it away all you want. Jesus will cause you to be able to live a victorious life with stuff around. See, this is one of the things we're dealing with right now is the weak church. Is the church is dealing with things, you know, we're going to go under because our boy didn't become president, so now everything, we can't make it, see. And this is, see, they think, gee, we failed, it's done. Why? Because they have no faith that we can live with trouble around. He didn't remove it. He showed them the victory. In other words, they had a look on, quit looking at serpents. and had to look up at something. Yeah, there's a good teaching in that one. There's a real good teaching that I'll tell you what, most of the big names don't even know about this, that they've left this stuff. Everybody's looking for the perfect world. Everybody wants a utopia. You ain't praying a utopia in this place. It's going to get better when it's destroyed and we get the new heaven and new earth. That'll be the last one, okay? It's not going to be a utopia. All right. But we see what he did down here. So he told them, if they look on this, that they would be delivered. So anyone who had sinned and was bitten by a snake could look at the serpent on the pole and they would be healed. So Jesus identified that he's like the serpent on the pole. Anyone who looks on him, they can be saved. Now it's interesting because lots of times using the word saved through the Bible, the New Testament, lots of times it's the same word that Jesus used when people were healed. That's what it meant. Be healed, delivered, set free. That's what it is. And so we find a deliverance. I find this interesting because you always hear these people say, oh no, he was talking just about salvation there. That's all he was talking about. I really find that interesting because, you know, we have the insignias of serpent on a pole all over the place. The medical, I mean, I'm driving down the road the other day and there's an ambulance in front of me. Two big serpents on a pole right on the back of the, that's the medical symbol. I mean, the poor heathen doctors believe the serpent on the pole is for healing and the church don't. Oh, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We believe in the stories. We believe in the God that was. He ain't no more. He is actually still dead, you know. That whole story was cute, but wasn't real. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. But we have here the serpent and the pole. And so our medical community uses that symbol. I remember when you went to the doctor's office when I was a kid, a doctor would be wearing a pin on his lapel that had the serpent on the pole. I mean, they had it everywhere at that time, you know. I remember you could go into, like, some hospitals you'd go into, and the nurses would have a pin thing on their hat. It was a medical sign. See, now today, though, we have so many heathens and that stuff, and when the church don't believe in it. But I thought it was funny. I mean, I'm following an ambulance, and I mean, it looked like a pretty new ambulance, you know, but it had to have them back on each door in the back. It had this blue insignia, and inside it was a serpent on a pole on each one of them. I thought, my God. So they're still carrying that insignia around. And the church says, well, you don't know if God wants you well or not, you know. What would you do if you went to a hospital and said, well, we don't know if we want to fix you or not? What would you think of that? You know what? People would sue like crazy. And then some dumb preacher would say, yeah, God can heal you, but you might not want to. Well, my words, doctors are more loving than God. That's what preachers will tell you. Doctors are better than God. If God don't want you well, you're in sin to go to a doctor. You're disobedient to God. You say you don't believe God wants you well, and you go to a doctor, you're in sin. That is a sin to go against your belief in God. If preachers actually believed in sin, most of them wouldn't say a lot of things. You know, don't matter what we say about each other, but when you start talking God and running God down, it's not a good thing to be doing. And God gets run down a lot. But I tell you, God is a healer. And the serpent on the pole was a thing of healing. I mean, even today, just think about the medical community. They recognize the fact, and they recognize healing as the fact that, you know, God's in the healing business. Hallelujah. Well, look at Jesus. Wasn't God in the healing business? Dear Lord, hallelujah. Thank God. Praise God. So, we can see here from the children of Israel, and also we won't go into all of it, but if we go through, I mean, God, Israel had a healing covenant. One of the things that they did really is where we sort of at today. When Jesus came along with his healing ministry, the healing ministry should not have been anything big deal with Israel, because they had a healing covenant with God. God established under the when they come out of Egypt, He established a healing covenant with them, and the fact of them to be healed. So, I mean, it was. Look at the blessing and the curse. If they followed the word of God, they're a blessing. Well, look what the blessing is. They'd be well. They'd be whole. No miscarriages. Nothing. All that stuff was under the blessing. All of that stuff was under them. There's a lot of ministers today now. They believe, oh yeah, that was for Israel, but that's not for us. I'm sorry. Then Christ didn't redeem me from the curse of the law. That's all a lie. Because how could I be redeemed from the curse of the law and still God wants me to be under the curse? I mean, is premature death, is that a blessing? You know, is sickness and disease a blessing? It is to a lot of the church. God's trying to teach me something. I always love it when they say, God, she never met one man in my life ever who said that to me, and I asked him why he was sick, why God had him sick, ever could give me an answer. I said, well, God's the dumbest person I ever ran into in my life. I said, he's so dumb, he's teaching you, and he's such a lousy teacher, we can't figure out what he's teaching. What a shame that the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, an idiot. You know, God is merciful that he puts up with all this dumb stuff. I mean, you can't tell me he ain't merciful. If he got mad easily, we'd be in big trouble. Thank God he don't get mad easy. You know, somebody, I've always been the way, if somebody could say something bad about me, it might be true. But God is good, and he ain't doing bad, and don't you badmouth my God. You know, you're an idiot. It's like, gee, but so much of the church world really does badmouth God all the time. We want to look at another one here, that a thing that we find from the Old Covenant. We look at God's dealing with Israel, but also we see it in, it is brought over to the New Covenant. So we know when this is what people, you know, it's dealing with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they talk about those things. Well, that's what God did for them. Well, then it should never have been put in the New Testament about it, because it would be a lie, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be for us, so it'd be a lie to try to put it in there to use it at us in any way. But we have in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in writing to them concerning their lives dealing with them. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 7, and what he's dealing with, there was sin in the church. But he says, therefore, he says in verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Jesus Christ is our Passover. Now, the Jews had a type of the Passover. And this is one thing that you have to understand this. It's just like the serpent. What if there's healing in the type, there has to be healing in the real. How could that real have less than the type? It couldn't. Well, we're going to look at this. Did the Passover lamb have more to it working in it than the real Jesus Christ? According to much of the church, it does. But that's an impossibility. Then we don't want the real. We wouldn't want Jesus. We want the lamb. Well, we want the sacrificial lamb. We want to keep sacrificing lambs. That's because if it has it in there, what it has in it. So we want to look at Exodus when the children of Israel. We'll read here with the children of Israel. Before they left Egypt, in the 12th chapter in verse 5, 12th chapter of Exodus. This would be the last, they considered a plague, but it wasn't at all. It was really a blessing for Israel. It wasn't a plague at all for them. But anyhow, in verse 5 it says, that this is where God's speaking to them and telling them what to do with the lamb. He says, your lamb, he told them to get a lamb, and now he's going to tell them what to do with the blood and things. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of its remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass over through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we need to see the things that he told them. One of the things, they're going to be leaving the land. So he told them, they're going to have to act in faith. Number one, God's always going to do things to get you to act in faith. That's always. Many people want God to do something, then they'll act like it's true. He told them, when they take this, they got to eat it. He said, you guys get ready to leave. Now, these people had seen all these different other miracles, and Pharaoh hadn't let them go. But God says, you get up, you're supposed to have your staff on your hand, your sandals on your feet. You don't sit around and wait till everything seems all right, then we'll go. You start acting like you're leaving. You see, it's the same way. We need to understand by faith, whether it's healing or whatever it is. When we believe we receive something, we need to start acting like it's true. Most people, you know, they'll say, well, I'll believe, I'm going to get up when I feel okay. Well, you might not ever get up. See, people are always waiting to feel something. And he told them, no, you guys get ready to get out. Because we need to understand how important it says. You're going to be leaving. He tells them concerning the blood. Because of the blood, he said, the judgment is not going to fall on you guys because of the blood. Well, we know concerning with the blessing and the curse. The curse is a judgment. Judgment falling on you. Well, we have, if we look at what Psalms 105. I'm going to read to you Psalms 105, verses. I'm going to start 34 through 38, and it says, "This is about the children of Israel." This Psalms is about the children of Israel in Egypt. It says, "He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation of the land and devoured the fruit of the ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of the land, first of all their strength. He also brought them out." Now listen, he brought them out. How? With silver and gold, and there was none feeble among them, among his tribes. No feeble. Everybody walked out, young, old. There wasn't anybody. Now hold it. You know, they say there's at least about 1 million people. And when they left there, there was not one person that couldn't walk out by themselves. Gee, if you delivered the Church of America out of here, you would need 5 million ambulances and 400,000 tractor trailers and buses and to haul the people out. Because they couldn't walk. It's true. People need to understand. But he said, can you imagine? They all left there. Why? Because they were delivered. The plague was not supposed to be on them. They're not under the curse. They're God's people. Now, if that would take place under the blood of a lamb, what takes place under the blood of Christ? Is there less? Well, most of the church believes it is. They believe it's less. There was no feeble among them. I always like, you know, people like Cecil B. DeMille, you know, he had to cripple people, haul them in carts and all that kind of stuff out there. It's really a good biblical description of how it went. I always thought the poor guy couldn't read. He make movies, but he can't read. Poor guy, he just... See, Jesus' blood was given for our salvation. His body was given for our physical well-being. That's when one of the things when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin and talked to him about healing in the church. He said the church is supposed to be well through the communion table. What's the communion table a reminder of? The Lamb. The body and the blood. That's what it is. He said the church is supposed to be well through that. He said, I didn't put gifts of healings and those things, he said, in the church for the church. He said, that's for the church to minister to the world. He said, the church should be healed through the communion table. See, it is ours. We're not trying to... Why would I need a special miracle? I shouldn't need a special miracle. I have healing in my covenant. It already belongs to me. I don't have to have something special happen. It's just mine. It's like, you know, you have money in the bank. It's just yours. You know, you don't. If the bank told you you needed something special to get your money out, when you got your money out of the bank, I bet you'd never put it back there again. And you don't need anything special. There's nothing special that you need for healing because it's God's will for you to be healed. If it is in the type, it has to be in the real. It has to be. Or it ain't a type. What does it prove to us? Hallelujah. You know, I always liked what Kenneth Hagin used to tell us. He said, you know, which is better? He used to say a $5 bill or a $10 bill. Well, you know, the obvious is a $10 bill. And he says, why is a $10 bill better? Because it has two fives in it. If somebody offers you something that's less than what you have, are you going to be dumb enough to take it? Well, most Christians believe that. Most Christians believe that about their Christianity today. Israel had it all good. God wanted them to come out with gold and silver, but not us. He don't want us to have anything. And, you know, he wants us sick. Well, there we go. I'll tell you what. Really, we got a great salvation here. We're just supposed to struggle through here and just hold on and be a pilgrim till Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. I mean, I don't know why they called us, the Bible calls us kings and priests. You know, it's really stupid, you know, called kings and priests. You know how it was in the Old Covenant? If a priest was sick, he was not allowed to enter the temple. You couldn't enter the temple, you're sick. Nobody was lame or anything like that who was a priest could ever enter the temple. Wasn't allowed in it. We're called kings and priests. God called us to stand in the priesthood and he wants us sick? You believe any old thing you want. But he didn't called us to be well. See, because of short of that, God wants me well. You don't realize how much of the battle is already won when you know God wants you well. It's like, you're not struggling with him. Jesus went to the cross to settle that whole thing. He was raised from the dead so you could be well. That's settled, folks. We don't want to have to go around going through that when I'm going through, does God want me well? You know, if I'm missing it somewhere, I don't want to miss it in the fact that God's against me. If God's against me, what chance do I have? You ain't got a chance. What's the point of even praying? If God don't want me well, what's the point of even praying and talking about it? I mean, dear Lord, and if God wants me sick, to go to a doctor is the most stupid thing in the world. If God wants me sick, dear Lord, you think the doctor's going to be able to help? If God wants me sick? If I make a doctor sick, too. Dear God. You know, it's nuttiness when you think about it. I mean, if you put any kind of rationale to it, it doesn't make sense what they're telling us. God is a deliverer. That's what he does. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're to have abundant life. Glory to God. Psalms 103, and starting at verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Praise God. Hallelujah. Is that good today or is that just, you know, one thing the Lord settled with me one time because the scriptures say in the New Testament all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And I had never really thought about it and the Lord said, do you hear, read what that said? And I read it again to him. He said, all the promises of God are yes and amen. I didn't say all the promises in the New Testament. He said, every promise I ever made is a yes and amen to you. Everything. When whatever we read in the Word is a yes and amen to me. Every blessing that's ever been said. People say, well, these ones were done for Israel and these are for the church. You read the New Testament, who's Israel? The church is. The church is a real Israel. The New Testament says so. Israel is after Abraham. It's the people of faith. It always has been the people of faith in God has always been Israel. And it matters not since Jesus Christ who they are of people. It's always people of faith. And every promise that was made to Abraham and his bunch is just as good for Ed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a Jew. Glory to God. So don't throw any blessings out, guys. You know, people can preach what they want. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, take the blessing. Glory to God. We've been redeemed from the curse. All your job is you just take the blessing. Hallelujah. God is a blesser. And tell people that. I'll tell you what, just, you know, don't ever leave that within people's minds. There's one thing about it. People may do things that in their lives that maybe it messes up their faith. They can't receive healing, but it has nothing to do with God wanting them well. God wants them well. Just like there's people going to hell. God don't want them send them to hell. God wants them saved. But they made a choice. You need to convince people. Don't ever let people the idea, because most people out here, whether they go to churches or not, they have heard too much dumb stuff said, you know. They've heard things said. I mean, who wants to turn to a God? People say that good and he loves me, you know, but he might want me sick. It's like I've always said to people, you know, we lock people up in prison who hurt their kids. And God, we're his kids and he's supposed to love us and he wants us sick. He's the one that makes us sick. Well, he ought to be locked up. He should be locked up. We lock people up. If God, anybody can prove me that God wants people sick, well then he's going to have to, then anybody we ever put in jail for hurting kids, I'm going to tell you, we're a bunch of scumbags for doing it. We should be letting them out, patting them on the back. Say, you're just like God. Anybody runs around and kills, if God's doing the killing, let's pat the killers on the back. My words are doing the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. All this time, those guys we got locked up in prison have been doing God's work. You know what your church believes that? I'll tell you what, I can't stand to hear it anymore. You know, God's in control. And when I hear him say it, I think, my God, if he could only get in control of you, you wouldn't talk so stupid. Say, man, I worked in a prison. If God was in control, dear Lord, that was God's control when I worked in the prison? Dear God. Oh, hallelujah. Our God's a good God. Hallelujah. No matter how dumb we are, he wants us well. No, how we stumble up, mess up, do whatever else, he still wants to do good to you. Before we were ever on the face of this earth, he died for your healing. Well, see, why would he take it back for? He went a whole lot of trouble to get it for me. Is he trying to pull it back? Uh-uh. 2,000 years before I was born, he died for my healing. He was raised the dead for my justification when I wasn't just about nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. When I was ugly, he was good. Why do you all of a sudden get ugly? He finally get fed up with us, I guess. You know, maybe I turned him off. I don't know. No, I didn't. And you didn't either. Hallelujah. He still wants to bless you. He wants to bless you so much if you sin. He said if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, he always wants to bless. That's what he wants to do. Get everybody in line and get blessed. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to say thank you. Lord God, you're such a wonderful and gracious God, kind and merciful to us. And Lord God, forgive us, Lord God, with our ignorance. Lord God, so many in the church world, there's such ignorance, Lord God, about your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. And Father, I am just so glad that we have a wonderful revelation about you. Lord God, a truth about you and your goodness toward us. And I just want to thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, in this day and time, there is so much fear and anxiety and worry out here about things going on. Lord, people commit suicide. Lord, all the stuff that's happening. Father, all the things of fear. And Lord God, you didn't put it in the earth. The thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the whole time, you've been here with your goodness. The whole time. The whole time. You never turned your hand back from healing. And I just want to thank you, Lord God, that you've given us a security. Hallelujah. Lord God, you know how to take care of your people. You know how to look after your people. Those who believe on you, Lord God, you have nothing but good for them. And Lord God, the people on the outside, you're calling them. You want them in so you can show your kindness and mercy to them. And so we just thank you, Father God. I'm so glad that we don't have to be fearful or afraid. You're not working against us. You're working for us. Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank you. Lord, it's one of the things that, Lord God, that I'm seriously looking forward to. Lord God, there's things that you've spoken to me about this revival. Lord God, things working in this end time. A healing revival that is like has never been seen before on the face of this earth. Lord God, just as Jesus walked the earth healing and delivering. Oh, Lord God, there's a whole lot of Jesuses out here. A whole lot of people with Jesus in them walking around out here. Lord God, that'll be healing and delivering. Setting people free from the bondages, Lord God, that sin has brought on this earth. And I thank you, Lord God, for all those that are going to come into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Through your kindness and mercy through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.